Tonight I'd like to continue with our lesson on the church. We began it week before. And we're just going to have a few lessons on the church. And the first one is, what is the church? And last time we talked about a few things. We talked about the origin of the church, that it originated with God according to His eternal purpose, that it was prophesied of in the Old Testament, and as Daniel prophesied, it was established during the reign of Rome, and in Acts chapter 2, it was established on Pentecost. We also notice that the word church, which is translated from ecclesia, that it is a called out body, called out from the world of sin, called out to be God's holy people, called by God through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it is composed of Christians. We notice that the word church is used in a universal sense. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says that He would build His church, and then a little later in chapter 18 and in verse 17, He uses it in a local sense when there is trouble between brethren. After a couple of things that He instructs fails, then we are to take it to the church. And so Jesus uses it in both ways. A few of the scriptural names we see in the Bible designating the church is my church, or as Christ was speaking there, Christ's church, church of the Lord, church of God, church of Christ, the body, the church, household of God, church of the firstborn, God's field or God's building, and the flock. Lastly, in part one of this lesson, we talked about church membership, that the Lord adds one to the body of Christ, the church. And we notice from Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 38, those individuals had obeyed the word of God to repent and to be baptized. They were forgiven, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, they were saved, and having been saved, were added, verse 41, verse 47, added to their number or to the church. Now this evening I want to begin by talking about things that we could say that the church is. The church is. The first point tonight is that the church is the kingdom of God. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 3 and verse 3, I want to look at three scriptures in which the church is referred to the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, and here we have Jesus speaking here with Nicodemus. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now we realize through the scriptures that being born again is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Christ, and therein becoming a new creation and being born again by God. Also turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Here we see Philip preaching in Samaria, and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we read, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." And so we understand today that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are baptized into Christ, that we also become members of the kingdom of God. One other scripture, go with me over to Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And here is the Apostle Paul as he was on his first missionary journey and was intending to come back around and to visit again with those congregations which had been established on the first circuit of the journey. Verse 22. Says that they did this, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And so we see that the church is the kingdom of God. The word kingdom denotes the domain of the king. And certainly this is God's church, as we noticed last week and reviewed again this week. It is God's church, and He does rule, and this is part of His domain, and so the church is His kingdom. Well, let's also take a few moments and notice that the church is also the kingdom of Christ. As was already noted in our scripture reading tonight, that God has subjected all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, and therefore the church is part of that. Therefore, Jesus Christ is ruling over the church, and therefore the church is His kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13, if you'll turn over there with me. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so I want us to notice tonight that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, before obeying that gospel, before being baptized, that we are living in the domain of darkness, the domain of sin, of Satan. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are rescued. Literally, the meaning is there to be snatched from in order to rescue. It would be like someone on a boat who goes overboard, and in the boat they come back around, and someone from the boat snatches him out of the water and brings him into the boat. That individual has been rescued. And so this is what is being said when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are snatched, rescued from the domain of darkness. And where are we placed? We are placed in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Also go over to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to notice something very interesting here. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Before we read that, remember verse Colossians 1:14, that when we're rescued from the domain of darkness and we are transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, verse 14, we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Now don't forget that. Forgiveness of sins. Now Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Notice, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When? When we were baptized. Now go back to chapter 1. When we are forgiven. Notice chapter 1, verse 14, having redemption, the forgiveness of sins, what occurs? Verse 13, we are transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. And so when we are baptized into Christ, we noticed last time, we reviewed already this evening, that we are added to their number, the number of the saints and the apostles, added to the church. The church is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we are then members of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, the church, when we obey our Savior and we are baptized. Indeed, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, these are terms for the church and also the body of Christ. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. This expresses a different idea about the church. In one sense, as we talked about already, the church is the domain of the King. And now of that King, Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, now also we are members of His body. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the church, head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he, that is God, put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Indeed, the church is the kingdom of God, it is the kingdom of Christ, and it is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is head of that body. So notice in your Bibles in chapter 5 and verse 24, as king and as head. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ. Jesus is king, Jesus is head, and therefore our responsibility to him is to serve him as our king and as our head. And I want you to notice one more thing. But as the church is subject to Christ, just so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, brethren, this is telling us that as members of this kingdom and members of this body, our responsibility is to subject ourselves to Jesus Christ in everything. Not one thing has been left out. And also notice in verse 23, as Jesus Christ is king, as Jesus Christ is head, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now let me ask you this. In order to be saved, do you have to be a member of the body of Christ? Certainly so. The body of Christ is the church. Let me ask you this. In order to be saved, do you have to be a member of Christ's church? The answer is absolutely yes. And the church is subject to Christ in everything. Must we be a faithful member of Christ's church in order to be saved? The answer is yes, because Jesus is Savior of the body, which is the church. What that tells us is only those people who are members of that body, members of that church, are going to be saved. That's all. No one else. And so we must be members of this kingdom, members of the body of Christ, members of this church, in order to be saved. Well, let's look at it in another respect. The church is the household of God. Now this puts a little bit different picture for us. We look at a king who has a kingdom, and we are members of this kingdom. We look at a body, and a body has a head and it has members, and we are one of the members of this body. We are directed by our head. And now we see that the church is a household. It is the household or the house of God. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Paul says to us, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I delay, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So the household of God is the church, and the church is the household of God. Now let me ask you this question. Must we be members of this church to be in the household of God? The answer is yes. Must we be members of this church to be children of God, those in His household? The answer is yes. If we're not a member of this church, are we a member of God's household? No. If we're not a member of this church, are we God's children? The answer is no. This is His household. Now turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's notice a few things about this household. Keep in mind the things that we have talked about so far, that the church is God's kingdom, and He's given all authority to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. Therefore, it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is His body, and He is head. It is a household of God. So what place does Jesus Christ have in this household? Well, read with me Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Now here the distinction is made from earlier in this chapter, that Moses came to build a house that belongs to someone else, and that is God. But Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, came to build this household for himself. And he is over this household. He is the one who has authority. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one to whom we are responsible to obey. Now back up just one chapter to chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. Now to build this household, Jesus had to come to earth. And he had some things that he had to do. In order to do those things, he had to come in the flesh and live in the flesh, just as you and I live in the flesh, to offer the sacrifice necessary for our redemption and therefore build the house. Notice what it says in verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 2. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And now we are in this household. God, of course, is the owner. He is the head of this household. He is the Father. And Jesus Christ, his Son, is head over this household. Now, as Christians, we are the children of God, and we are in this household. So where does that put us with Jesus Christ? We are his brethren. As we've recently talked about, that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapters 3 and 4. And so Jesus Christ came to earth taking on sinful flesh to offer this sacrifice for you and I so that we could be members of this household, to be brothers with him, and to be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ came, he built this household, and he is over this household. We are his brethren, and we are subject to him. He is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. In other words, we must obey Jesus Christ to be members of this household, the household of God. One more point on this. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we also notice something about judgment and the household of God. And let's look at this very briefly. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now I want you to notice something very quickly. That those who are in this household are those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to gain entrance into it. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are added to their number. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we're added to the church. We become members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we become members of this household. But I want you to think of judgment also. Judgment day is coming. All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And who's going to be first in line? The members of God's household. And you think about it for just a moment. It's only right, isn't it, that God judges his own household first before the world is condemned. We'll be first in line when the day of judgment comes. Let's talk about it in another respect. We've talked about the church being a kingdom, the domain of the king. We've talked about it being a body and Jesus Christ is the head. We've talked about it as being a household. Now let's talk about it as being a temple. Now, what is the significance of a temple? A temple is the place where God lives. And he lived with the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. And the temple is where the priests go to offer their spiritual service to God. You'll remember from Peter that all of us who are Christians, all of us who are members of this household in this kingdom, that all of us are priests. And that we're all offering spiritual service to God. And therefore, we also compose a temple where God lives in the Spirit. Now, just think about that. Dwell upon it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn your Bibles over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Think about that. We are the temple of the living God. And you think about the Old Testament temple in Old Testament times, and you think of the grandeur and the splendor to be the eighth wonder of all of the world, that people would travel hundreds and hundreds and perhaps thousands of miles to see this great temple. What is the temple of God today? It is the church. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now I want you to notice as we go on here that God's household is God's temple. Go on, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God dwells in his household, doesn't he? Yes, he does. God dwells in his temple, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And as we'll look in a moment, as time permits, that the church is not a physical building. As we talked last time, we're not talking about a physical building here. We're talking about individual Christians. That we come together, we unite together to compose this temple where God dwells in the Spirit. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there are some very grave thoughts here in 1 Corinthians in this respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's a pretty grave statement if you ask me. Do you not know that you, brethren, the church, he's speaking of a church here. Do you not know that this congregation is God's temple and God is dwelling here? Pretty significant, isn't it? Go on. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Specific context here. Paul is talking about one's work as he goes out and preaches the gospel, and congregations begin. And this is really serious. If anyone comes in and destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. If anybody comes into this congregation or any other congregation through whatever means and destroys this congregation, woe be to that person. God will destroy them. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 6, and now let's look when Paul is now talking about this from an individual Christian perspective. And in verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And that's what we've been talking about tonight. That our bodies are members of Christ, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. The church, the body of Christ, is the temple of God. And do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Skip down to verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Jump down to verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, this gets it down very, very personal, doesn't it? Because a church is composed of individual Christians. It's not bricks and stones and mortar and all these things such as this. It's of individual Christians. God dwells within the church in the Spirit, and since it is composed of individual Christians, therefore, God is dwelling in each individual member. If you are members of the household of God, of this temple, God is dwelling within you. And it's not my intent tonight to talk about all the complexities of that, most of which I don't understand anyway. But I believe it's so, because God says it's so. And therefore, Paul says that we have a personal, individual responsibility. There is no such thing as that's their problem. There is no such thing that's their job. There is no such thing that I am not accountable. As a member of that temple, I personally have a responsibility in my service to God, and to glorify Him even in my body. And we talk about this from time to time, especially as we have lessons for the young people. Even as to what I wear, even as to who I hang out with, even as to where I go, even as to the things that I say and the way that I speak. And yes, even the perception I give to other people, Christian or not, is gravely important in our service to God because we are His temple. And we need to act like it. Verse 20, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to act like it. Well, the church is also the bride of Christ, and that fits in very well as we talked about Song of Solomon this morning in our Bible class. Here again is a family relationship. This time, not that Jesus Christ is head of the body, and not that God is the father of the household and Jesus is over that household, but now it is the marriage relationship. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." This congregation, just isolated, is the bride of Christ. And it is our job to be a pure virgin. As Jerry led us in prayer tonight, that's part of their job as the elders, to make sure we are that pure virgin. And also of each and every one of us here. And make it very personal, we'll go over to Romans chapter 7 in just a moment, saying that we've died from the law so that we can be married, the King James says, married to another, namely Christ. Now, do you see yourself tonight as being married to Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about. And our responsibility as the bride, as the wife, that we glorify Him in every single thing that we do. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Talk about joined with Christ. Romans chapter 6. Remember, we already noticed in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, that we're one spirit with Christ. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death." When we're baptized into Christ, we are united with Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. Remember, Paul is using this analogy of marriage and death, that while two individuals are married, unless one die, the other cannot be married to another. And so it was necessary for us to die so that we could die from the law of sin and death to be married to another. And who is that other? To be joined to another. Who is that? So that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And do you look at yourself that way? The bride of Christ, joined with Christ. One spirit with him, the temple of God. Turn your Bibles with me over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And here we have depicted the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And you remember the rest of the story. To live eternally in heaven with God and our Savior Jesus Christ as his wife. For eternity. The church is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the body of Christ, the household of God, the temple of God, and the bride of Christ. Who wouldn't want to be part of this church? It's a great privilege, isn't it? But holds great responsibilities, which we must never shirk. Let me mention very quickly three things that the church is not. First of all, it's not a physical building. Acts chapter 17, and I know in our vernacular, everyday language, we say, I'm going to church. We call this a church building. And I think it's all right to talk in terms that people understand in our culture and our day and age, but we must be careful that we understand what the church truly is. Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. What temple does He dwell in? That is the church. Turn your Bibles very quickly with me over to Romans chapter 14. The church is not a social club. There are many today who would make it into a social club and have made their churches and their religions into social clubs. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Corinthians had perverted the Lord's Supper into a pagan, heathen, drunken feast. Now notice what he says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you, get this, despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Let me ask you this. Those who would turn the church into a social club with eating and drinking and partying and all these such things, what are they doing? They despise the church. They despise it. And God does not look favorably down upon it. Turn your Bibles over with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's notice very quickly what they were doing in the first century, beginning on Pentecost when the church began. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, and we want to talk about our own personal responsibility here for just a moment. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Be turning your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And let's think about our personal responsibility here. It is not the church's responsibility to provide a social club or a social get-together for us to come together and eat and drink and have some party. That's not what the church is about. That's not the mission of the church. That's not what the church is to be involved in any whatsoever. In the New Testament, that was an individual responsibility. Now let me ask you, brethren, are we living up to our individual responsibilities? I'm talking to a church that's pretty good about that. But let's talk about it anyway. Let's think about it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Brethren, are we spending the time together that we ought to spend? It wasn't long ago I was talking with someone here in this congregation, talking about how we spend time together and what an encouragement it is to spend this time together. Do we always have to be out in the world where sin is all about? Do we always have to be sitting at a movie where you can hardly go to one without the F word anymore? Can we not spend time together in godly, wholesome homes and enjoy the company of one another together? Yes. Do we enjoy that when we do it? Yes. Can we not do it more? Ask yourself that. The elders here aren't going to assign it to be done by anyone. There's not some list somewhere. It's each of us thinking about it ourselves and acting ourselves. Think about that. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church is not a denomination. I know I'm going quickly. I know it's an informative lesson. It's not highly motivational, but I hope you're staying with me. I hope you're listening, paying attention, cataloging these things in your mind. The church is not a denomination. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The church at Corinth had begun the process of becoming a denomination. If we look up the word denomination, it is the act of naming or designating. Once we pick a name that is not authorized by God in His Word, we have made ourselves into a denomination, like it or not. Let's be very plain about this. Everything else could be exactly right. But if we choose a name of designation that's not authorized in the Scriptures, we are, simply by definition, a denomination. A large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Sometimes when I talk with people, I have Bible classes with them, and I ask them, where is the headquarters of your church? So-and-so state. Sorry, that's a denomination. We do not have any earthly organization or administrative head or legal hierarchy. We have one head, and that head is Jesus Christ. And there's nothing between us and Him. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What was the problem in Corinth? This is the problem in every instance of denominationalism. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly, or the King James says carnal. What is the reason behind denominationalism? It is carnality each and every time. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me that there is no instance, whether it be denominationalism or anything else which comes from a doctrine of man, that is profitable at all to any degree. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? I'm going to tell you something. You're not ever going to find a denomination that is not built upon the doctrines and teachings of men. If it were built purely upon the doctrine and teaching of Jesus Christ, it would not be a denomination, it'd be a congregation of the Lord's church. Notice what else it says. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value. No value. Whether it be denominationalism or it be anything else which comes from the doctrines of men, it is of absolute no value, no matter what it is. Well, I think I went through that pretty fast, didn't I? Good overview. The church is the kingdom of God. Think about yourself in these relationships as we close. The kingdom of Christ. The body of Christ. The household of God. The temple of God. And the bride of Christ. As a faithful child of God tonight, this is who you are, and this is what we are. But we are not a physical building. Oh, we use a physical building, but that's not who we are. We are not a social club, and we are not a denomination. We are the church that Christ died for. That's a great thing. Brethren, as we've mentioned, we have responsibilities with that. Let's make sure we live up to them. And let's make sure that we improve in our service from day to day. Not satisfied with who we are today, but determined to be better tomorrow. We're going to extend the gospel invitation, number 325, if you'd like to get your songbooks out. Number 325, I am resolved. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you're not a member of that kingdom, if you're not part of that body, if you're not a member of that household, if you're not joined to Christ, you can be. All of those things tonight. That's a great thing about the Lord and the salvation which He extends. Jesus Christ simply commands us to believe in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. To repent of our sins, turn from doing the wrong to do the right. To confess our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to be baptized into Jesus Christ. When you are, you'll be added. You'll be added to that kingdom. You'll be added to that temple, to that household, to that body. You'll be joined to Christ. If you'd like to do that, we'd like to help you tonight. If we can help you at all, why don't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.